Good morning. This morning I wanted to start out by talking about the accomplishments of Easter. And the first accomplishment that I want to talk to you about is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10. I just want to read this to you. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. So we're talking about new covenant. And it's this new promise made between God and us. And it comes about through the death of Jesus. But I'm going to jump over here to 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their deeds and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What we see in the new covenant is that Jesus came and he completely switched everything the way things were. No longer did we have to strive. We were given free access to the Father. And that is a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father God, just in this moment, we want to thank you for who you are. God, we want to thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. God, we want to slow down in the midst of our Easter celebrations and just remember why we celebrate in the first place. Holy Spirit, we know that you're already present here. We can feel you moving among us. I ask that you would do what needs to be done in each one of our lives. Have your way in us, Father. And Jesus, in this moment, I just ask that we would remember the cost of our salvation. But also remember that you didn't stay on the cross. That after 3 days you rose again, and that is what we're celebrating today. We do not serve a dead God, and that is a wonderful thing. So, Father, thank you for everything you've already done, and thank you for what it is that you're about to do. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to share from John chapter 19 mainly. It's going to point us to a lot of other scriptures. I'm going to start out by just reading it, and then I have two different things that I'd like to say that the death of Christ accomplished. Sure and steadfast accomplished. So let's read starting in the middle of verse 16, we read this. They took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath, that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. There we have the account from the Apostle John of Jesus' death on the cross. A brutal death, an unjust death, but a death nevertheless. What was accomplished by this death, the death of Jesus? First, the word of God is accomplished. God had spoken through prophets of old many, many things that were to be fulfilled by the promised one. And John pays special attention to this fact in his book. We read three times to fulfill the scripture. And it's mentioned a fourth, the scripture says. So in John's mind, it's absolutely imperative that people understand that Jesus' death is accomplishing God's word. And so the first quote that he mentions is from Psalm 22. And you'll be familiar with Psalm 22. That psalm starts out by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes that psalm as he's hanging on the cross. And that psalm starts out with that contemplation of, God, how can you forsake me? But that psalm doesn't end there. As that psalm progresses, you find the author glorying in the fact that there is victory with God. And that we see God's servant ruling over the nations by the end of that psalm. In the beginning, his enemies encircle him and encompass him. And he sees no way out. By the end of it, God's servant is ruling on the throne. And people are proclaiming the completed work of God. That's Psalm 22. And so in that psalm, that's where it's mentioned that they divided his garments and cast lots for him. That's fulfilled in the death of Jesus. We move on to the next quote in verse 28, and it says, to fulfill the scripture, Jesus says, I thirst. And now that's not a quote from Psalm 69, but Psalm 69 mentions that they gave him sour wine to drink. And in Psalm 22, we see this idea, the psalmist is expressing a dryness of mouth. He says, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And so we can just see Jesus fulfilling the scripture saying, I thirst. In Psalm 69, they gave me sour wine to drink. There's a vat of sour wine sitting nearby. And so we see God's word being accomplished. By the end of Psalm 69, it ends with God responding to his servants' cries for help, saving his people, who then in turn praise him. We move on down a little further. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. How significant is that? He's quoting Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, right in the middle of God telling them how to do the Passover lamb that was slain, that the blood was put on the doorposts. He was saying, take careful attention, don't break its bones. And John is telling us that's looking forward to Jesus on the cross, that none of his bones were broken. It's a fulfilling, an accomplishing of God's word. God is faithful to his word, down to the last letter. And then we read a quote from Zechariah 12, verse 10. He says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. This one I'd like to turn to and read. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, this is God talking through the prophet, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Jump down to chapter 13, just several verses later. 13 verse 1 says, on that day, on the day they look on him whom they have pierced, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness. How beautiful is that? This is 500 years before Jesus walked the earth. And we're talking about a fountain opening up. And what do we see when the Roman soldiers pierce his side? Blood and water run out like a fountain. God's word is amazing. And I'm sorry, I'm getting choked up, but I'm just overtaken by God's grace. Shown in the cross. So that's the first thing. The word of God is accomplished. The second thing that I'd like to point us towards is that God's plan of redemption was accomplished. We see God's plan of redemption. I'm going to point out three things. It's substitutionary. That is, he pulled a switch where we deserve death. He put Christ in our place. It's substitutionary. It's eternal. Christ sacrifices once for all, and that it's gracious, it's undeserved. The Bible teaches that sinners rightly deserve death. That is what's just. For the one who spurns God's word, spurns his covenants, spurns his promises, the just thing to do is for them to die. That's what's just. And so it's completely by grace that we experience salvation in Jesus' name. Three scriptures to illustrate those points. First, substitutionary. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's substitutionary. He, Jesus, bore our sin. He took it. He paid for it, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The substitutionary fact of the cross is glorious, and the switch that occurred was awesome. Eternal, Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You hear that language? Securing. It was accomplished. It's what led Jesus to say and to know that it was time to say, it is finished. Our salvation, our eternal salvation, was secured on the cross. It was accomplished. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 1, to illustrate God's grace in the cross. Verse 7, it says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. If you weren't sure what redemption is, Paul lets us in on it. The forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see the connection there? The forgiveness of our sins is according to God's grace. It's all grace that salvation is freely offered to sinners. such as us. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The death of Jesus is so imperative for us to understand what was going on, what was accomplished on our behalf for the glory of God. Robert will be taking that idea further in his part of the message, moving to the resurrection. Thank you for your time.
We started the service looking again at the night Jesus and the disciples observed Passover. And Blake took a look and looked forward and back at the same time. The bread of the Passover, Jesus said, represented his body broken for you. Jesus then spoke of a new covenant, this new covenant. And the cup after supper, Scripture says, the cup where the third I will statement of the Passover was read. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in his blood. The new covenant. The old covenant, the Old Testament, the law, every year they would renew that covenant. Every year there would be a sacrifice. He said, this one is once for all. And that's the best phrase in the whole Scripture, once for all. Once for all. Then we looked again at the cross and what happened on it and because of it. The Lamb of God was sacrificed for your sin. These are two of the accomplishments of Easter, but there is one more. Death is defeated. The third accomplishment of Easter is death is defeated. I want to read the account, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. You've heard the expression, from bad to worse, things go from bad to worse. Well, that was the mood of the first two verses of John chapter 20. For 3 years, these men and women had been following and listening and watching, and they had come to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But it did not turn out the way that they thought it would. When he said, I have come to be your Savior, they were thinking politically. They were thinking in a military sense. They were thinking the overthrow of the Roman government. They were thinking a lot of things, but they weren't thinking about what he was going to do. And so it all came crashing down on them when Jesus was crucified. It all came crashing down. They scattered. They hid. They were scared. Now on this Sunday morning, they had gone to the tomb to grieve, to pay their respects, to take care of the body. And it was gone. The tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was not there. The next thing I want you to consider are the sightings of Jesus. We've seen one. I want to read a couple verses out of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." We saw in the passage out of John that Mary Magdalene was the first to go to the tomb. And when she found it not as she anticipated, she ran to get Peter and the other disciples. She was scared. She was frightened. And they go and they investigate to see what had happened. And they leave not yet fully understanding. They saw the empty tomb and they left and they didn't really understand what had happened. They didn't understand what was going on. She's crying and looking in. She sees two angels and she speaks with them and turns around to see another man. And she didn't recognize him. And it was Jesus. It was Jesus. The first to see the resurrected Jesus was a woman. Tim Keller comments on this. He said the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus were women. Women's low social status meant that their testimony was not admissible evidence in court. There was no possible advantage to the church to recount that all the first witnesses were women. It could only have undermined the credibility of the testimony. The only possible explanation for why women were depicted as meeting Jesus first is if they really had. If they really had. Then Jesus appears to Peter and to John and then to the rest of the disciples and then to 500 at one time. Jesus was seen after he was crucified. The third accomplishment of Easter is to consider the defeat of death. I want to read a couple more verses out of 1 Corinthians. Paul continues, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, when we first took our first breath of life, began the same process. We all began the process of dying. Every one of us began that physical process of physical death. And every one of us faces the reality of two deaths. You can die to sin and you can die to self so that when you die physically, you will live eternally. Or you can refuse to die to sin and refuse to die to self so that when you die physically, you can die eternally. So it's up to you. It's up to you. But as surely as physical death comes to all, judgment will come to all. We celebrate Easter because we celebrate the risen Savior. We celebrate the victories that He has won over death. We celebrate the victories that He has won over the sting of sin. Have you died to sin and to self? Have you submitted your will to the will of Christ? Jesus has dealt with the sting of death. He makes possible eternal life. And so these are the accomplishments of Easter. We celebrate the risen Savior. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this day? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior?